Today's Bible reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I have commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again for all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take your possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate you, who hate and persecute you, and you will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the works of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Peter, for reading for us. And good evening, church. Lovely to open God's word with you and study it together. Before that, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we come to your word, that your spirit works in our heart. Help us to love your word and love Jesus more and more. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what gives you motivation to change? Maybe it's by fear-inducing tactics, like the graphic images on cigarette packets or drink-driving advertisements. Maybe it's by feeling good about yourself. For example, when we go to the gym these days, you always have to have high energy, fast tempo music. These days, it's almost impossible to go to the gym without music. Maybe it's by rewards. Recently, I think our youth group, more and more leaders, are on board with the idea of bringing lollies, candies, and giving them incentive to behave, to participate. To discuss, and if they behave well, there'll be lollies afterwards. Or for the men's toilet, what's the number one problem that we need to change? Well, that's a lot, but one of them would be our aim. If you have ever set foot in a men's toilet, particularly the public toilets, you'll know how horrible the condition is. You'll be wondering, well, what's happening here? And so to motivate change, we in toilets have a slogan always staring at us at the urinal up there, kind of encouraging us to get a bit closer. Or recently, there's this new, very creative thing. There's this sticker, it's called urinal fly sticker, to encourage you to aim there and not anywhere else. In our own lives, what motivates change? Well, we are currently in our Deuteronomy sermon series, The Gospel According to Moses. And we are almost at the end of it. And throughout the book, Moses is constantly be calling out for change for God's people. Well, basically telling them, you know how your fathers, they have failed. They have spent 40 years in the wilderness. Couldn't enter the promised land. And so change, Be different to them. Know the Lord your God and love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and obey and turn to him. And as we come to chapter 30 today, Moses wrap up his sermons by again highlighting the importance of change. And so we'll go through today's passage in 3 points. First, we will all fail. And second point, the heart problem. And finally, God will fix our heart. Well, as Moses come to the end of his sermons, he ended it in a very honest but grim note. In verse 1, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. Is this a surprising ending for you? A lot have been covered in Deuteronomy from the start, where Moses was reminding them the previous generation they have failed to enter the promised land, to how you have met God at Mount Sinai to know him through his word. And then chapter 5 to 11, kind of discussing grace and law and the relationship. And then 12 to 26, how do we joyfully worship God? What to do, what not to do as God's people. And then chapter 27 to 28, choices we made. And then finally, today's passage, 29 to 31, you won't respond favorably. You will fail. After all the hard work, 29 chapters, Moses concluded with verse 1, you will be dispersed among the nations. You will fail. Moses is saying, you can't even take what I'm saying to heart at the moment. You can't even take it seriously now. You only take them to heart when later, when you failed and you are scattered among the nations. Moses is saying, see how your fathers have failed. It will be the same for you. One day you'll be cast out from this promised land. You'll be scattered among the nations. Moses is saying, guys, look at the pattern. You'll follow in your father's footsteps. Like them, ultimately you'll be rejected from the promised land. The pattern is, we'll all fail. Your fathers have failed. I, Moses, have failed, and then you guys will fail. Well, how do you feel about Moses' conclusion here at the end of Deuteronomy? It kind of feels like a grumpy old man of complaining about anything, everything, and being negative about everything. But I don't think that's what's happening here. You see, this pattern that we will all fail, this pattern is actually true, not just in salvation history, not just in the Bible, but even as we observe our world today. AI, artificial intelligence, is such a hot topic recently, and so every other conversation, we kind of touch on this topic. And I was having a chat with a teacher a few months ago when AI just came up, and he was telling me, well, he's pretty sure some of his students are already using AI to do their homeworks. How could he know? Because their grades suddenly skyrocketed from E to A with no reason. They didn't perform any better in class, but somehow homeworks, essays, it got a lot better. And probably with this new technology, with AI, plagiarism isn't the biggest problem that we should be worried about. With the popularizing of this technology, experts are warning us about security risks, breach of privacy, advanced cyber attacks, and misinformation and manipulation, and even more exploitation, more economic inequality. Well, church, I'm not having a go at AI. I'm not saying AI is a particularly evil, problematic thing. I'm merely pointing out this pattern. The pattern of when new things come, new technologies come, the pattern of failing to do the right thing. It's always this pattern again and again. We misuse it. It leads to bad consequences. We suffer from it, and then some new regulations need to be in place. We always fail to make the right decision. We always fail to do the right thing, and it always results in us suffering. And this is the pattern Moses is observing here in our passage today. We will all fail. Your fathers have failed. I have failed to enter the promised land. And you guys, you will fail as well. You will be booted out from the promised land and scattered among the nations. And I think the million-dollar question is, what causes this pattern? What's the root cause for this pattern, and how do we solve it? In answering this question, I think the world has a different answer to Christian. The world tends to have oversimplified, tends to trivialize this problem. We tend to say, well, it was an honest mistake. It was only that one time. The situation, it took the best of me. Our world tends to think that the problem is circumstantial. And so if we change the circumstance, we change the external factors, if we are better informed, if we are better educated, if we are given opportunities to make mistakes and learn from it, a changed environment would help. It will alter the decision, will give us better chance to do the right thing. It will turn bad decisions into good ones. However, the Bible is telling us the problem runs much deeper than mere circumstances. The Bible tells us the problem is with our orientation, our lack of inclination to God. And so verse 2, Moses said, "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today." The root problem is with our being. The phrase "with all your heart, with all your soul," repeated three times today in our passage. Here in verse 2, obey God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then verse 6, God will fix the problem so that we may love him with all our heart and with all our soul. And then verse 10 again, that will turn to God with all our heart, with all our soul. The Bible has a totally different diagnosis of our problem. The problem is not with the circumstances. The problem is within us. It's with our hearts. It's with our very being. Just the other day, I was talking to some youth, and we had this really honest conversation. We were thinking about how to prioritize Jesus in our lives. And they themselves realized the problem is not about knowing what to do and what not to do. They said, well, of course we know what is the right thing to do. Read the Bible, pray, don't be on our phones during the church time, pay attention during discussion, don't mess around. We know what to do. The problem is, all these things, they are no fun. They are boring. They're not enjoyable. And these things are just like school. They are duties. They're just what I need to do. They are not what I want to do. And church, I think even for adults, for us, I think that's our problem as well. The ultimate problem is not with knowing what to do and what not to do. The ultimate problem is with our heart's inclination. When I was preparing this passage, I was a bit obsessed with the category, wondering, okay, whether all this is conditional or unconditional. And so in verse 3, the restoring of the fortunes conditional on their returning. It's verse 5, God will make them more prosperous and numerous conditional on their obedience. It's verse 9, God will make them prosperous in all the work of their hands. Are those things conditional on verse 10 if they obey the Lord their God? And after wrestling with it a little bit, I realized, well, conditional or unconditional, that's probably a wrong question to ask in this passage here. You see, if our God is the source of all goodness, He is the fountain of all blessings. Of course, all these good things, all these blessings mentioned here are conditional on whether the people are with God or not with God. It doesn't make sense for God to be the source of all good things, all goodness, but we are blessed as we are distant from Him, as we are far away from Him. And so my conditional and unconditional question is kind of just nothing but idolatrous. I'm basically asking, can I be distant from God but still be blessed? I'm basically asking, can I just have the blessings and not have God? And church, I'm not saying that there's this one-to-one correlation between following God and material blessings in this world. If we turn to God just for material blessings, that's basically another form of idolatry. And the Bible has given us numerous examples of God-fearing people suffering in the short run, either for God's glory or for righteousness' sake. What I'm interested in is answering the question, how we can see properly, how can our hearts incline towards God, the God of all goodness? How can we love the Lord our God with the whole being, with all our heart and with all our soul? Because we understand He is the good God. From Him, all goodness flow out. I think the simple answer is, we can't as human. This is the hard problem we all face. Since Genesis 3, as sin has entered our world, we could not see properly. We could not choose properly. As the famous hymn, "Come Down, Fount of Every Blessing," it says, our heart is prone to wander, it's prone to leave the God I love. We just can't help ourselves. And so, church, this is the good news of the gospel. What we couldn't do ourselves, God has achieved for us. And we get a glimpse of God's promise, even in this passage, in the Old Testament, in verse 6. Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. What does circumcising the heart mean? It means God is doing spiritual surgery on our hearts. First, it means repentance. It means having a broken, a humbled heart, a heart not operating under a self-motivated principle, saying to ourselves, I can do it by myself. I can achieve this. But with a gospel motivation, realizing that, really, I can't do it myself. God is my only hope. God is my only help. Second, it means returning to the Lord. It means putting off the sinful nature. It means reorientating our hearts, changing our inclination. It means, in Jonathan Edwards' word, having a new sense of the heart so that God is perceived as lovely, as sweet, as glorious, as excellent. And third, it means rejoicing in the Lord. It means a glad and sincere heart. It means praising God and enjoying Him. I think a good example of our heart being circumcised can be found in Acts 2. When Luke described that the people who have heard the message, they were cut to the heart. And so Acts 2, at Pentecost, as the apostles were filled with the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking these foreign languages to different people, explaining what Christ has done. And as some of the people there was making fun of them, thinking them, oh, they're drunk, they are speaking nonsense, Peter, he stood up and explained the situation. And he proclaimed what God has done through Christ. And so in verse 36, he concluded, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And Luke tells us how the people responded to Peter's message. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." First, having our hearts circumcised will lead to a sense of feeling being cut in our heart. As we realize our wrong, as we are feeling sorry about how we have treated God, as we have a sense of guilt in our heart, as we realize how we have messed up our relationship with our God, as we comprehend how we have not treated God as God, and our hearts have always wandered away far from Him. Second, having our hearts circumcised will lead to our returning to the Lord, coming back to Him. And so in verse 38, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't mean that baptism saves us. It doesn't mean we are saved by doing some kind of work. Baptism is nothing but a symbol of our spiritual identity in Christ. As we physically immerse into the water and come back up, it symbolizes dying with Christ and being raised with Him again. It symbolizes our union with Him, abiding in Him. And it is in Christ that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's only in Christ that we can taste the goodness of God, that our desire when we are in Christ can be reorientated, our heart can be reorientated to God, the fountain of all goodness. And third, having our hearts circumcised will lead us to rejoice in the Lord. And this is how the people live their saved life from thereafter. In verse 46 to 47 in Acts, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord's Supper is about remembering what Christ has done, His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're reminded of God's commitment to us, God's commitment from Genesis to Revelation, from Old Testament to New Testament. God show us how patient He is with our heart problem. Again and again, He allows us to sense, get a taste of how bad is the condition of our hearts, to experience our own need and to realize our need for a Savior and promise us a future Savior who will rescue us from this problematic state, this underlying problem of disobedience. And so as we realize what Christ has achieved for us, our need and how He has saved us, we can rejoice in Him. And we can praise God for what He has achieved, this salvation plan. It's a way for our heart to go through real change. And so at the end of the sermon, let me ask this question again. What gives you motivation to change? Is it fear? Is it reward? Is it some kind of self-motivation? The Bible teaches us, ultimately, real change comes from a change in our hearts. It can only come from God, from what Christ has done for us, by God circumcising our hearts. So church, let's remind ourselves to not depend on our own effort, ourselves. Remind ourselves to not be dependent on rituals, not even depending on repentance to return to God, to rejoice, all these actions, as if we need to do this to have a changed heart, to come back to God. Let's focus and fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus and see how beautiful the cross is, and allow our heart to be shaped by that beauty, by that excellency, and so that our heart will want to be like our Lord Jesus. We want to repent and return to God and rejoice in Him. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father God, we do see our heart problem as human. You do see that it's not just with circumstances, it's not just with single decisions that we made in lives. It's not just about a certain commandment. It's really our heart always being far away from you. We don't love you as we should. And so, Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that you have sent your only Son to die for us and change our hearts and allow us to see the problem, to repent, and to turn to you and to see your goodness and to rejoice in you. And Father, we ask that this will not just be a once-off moment in our lives. This will be a continuous process that your Spirit works in our hearts powerfully, that each and every day as a community will help each other, will be renewed and restored and conformed to the likeness of your Son Jesus. And we will love you more and more each day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.